We did plan to have this talk about kingdom at the same time as the Jubilee. honestly, it did not happen, but it so happens that lots of people are thinking about royalty a bit more than they would be normally at the moment. So, yeah. it's great to be speaking to you in this way this morning. This is the second week of our series on the Kingdom of God. You might remember we had an interlude last week in Sunderland. And then the week before that, Priya introduced this idea of the kingdom as a guiding principle for our series. Priya talks about how the gospel that Jesus brings is about the kingdom. It's about his kingdom coming. And that Jesus came, in fact, to restore this kingdom. Priya defined the kingdom as where the king is recognised and respected as king, not a country or a system of rules necessarily, but where the king's rule is recognised. We also introduced the idea of a now and not yet kingdom. When Jesus brings the kingdom, there is both a complete and full kingdom which is on its way, and a present experience of the increasing kingdom. Both of those things happen, and they're difficult to weigh up, but there's no way of kind of reducing the complexity. That's what you have to live with. The Bible, the whole Bible, tells a grand story about this kingdom. It tells a story of the relationship between God and his creation. And like many good stories, the Bible starts with an introduction. It starts with a prologue. Priya, could we be on the second slide? Thank you. I love a prologue. There are many great stories and films that start with prologues. We've got The Lord of the Rings. I'm not sure if you've seen the first Lord of the Rings film. There's 10 minutes of backstory before we even get going. The one in the top right is from an adaptation of Romeo and Juliet. Two houses both alike in dignity in fair Verona where we lay our scene. Before we even get going, we're introduced to the whole story, really, the context. Indiana Jones, Star Wars, they all start with this kind of vision of where this story is taking place. And that's how the Bible starts, I think. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Genesis, especially the first few chapters, are a prologue for the story of God's kingdom. And like a prologue, we get the story set up for us. We get the quest. We get the problem that needs to be solved. We get the motivations for characters as the story goes on. It sets out a long-term goal that we hopefully want to achieve by the end of the story. So we're going to be focusing on the first few chapters of Genesis. I'd like to suggest today that Genesis tells us quite a lot about the kingdom in the way that a prologue tells you a lot about a story. Genesis is unique in the Bible. It's one of the only depictions of the kingdom operating in its fullness. We get a few chapters of what the kingdom looks like. It's not that we get little glimpses of perfection in an imperfect world. We get the whole thing. We get the whole perfect kingdom. There's no now and not yet in the first few chapters of Genesis. And it's one of the most important parts of the Bible for this. It doesn't just tell us what it will be like or what it should be like. It just depicts the kingdom working perfectly. A theologian called Vaughan Roberts describes it as the pattern of the kingdom. It's the template, the model to which everything else relates to. And that's how we're going to think about it. As Priya reminded us last week, it is God's kingdom we're talking about. It's not our kingdom. And I'd like to suggest a definition for the kingdom. It's not mine. It's a theologian called Graham Goldsworth. Have we got the next slide? Yeah. So he describes it like this. God's people in God's place under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. Just take a moment to think about that. God's people in God's place under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. I think that's quite a helpful definition of what the kingdom is. And it certainly corresponds to Genesis. So I'm going to unpack a little bit of what Genesis tells us about God's kingdom. I'm going to discuss In fact, we are going to discuss how this might impact how we live in the now and not yet, which we experience. Genesis tells us where we're going. As we live in the kingdom, we're aiming for the template that Genesis sets out. Okay, so the first thing I'd like to think about in this account is the very, very first verse in the Bible. The first verse of Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's such a common verse to hear, but it tells us quite a lot about God's kingdom, I think. Unlike any other king or queen that has ever existed, God didn't assemble his kingdom from previously existing ones. He didn't inherit it because he happened to be born into it. He made it from nothing, the Bible tells us. Unlike other kings, he created his own kingdom. Yeah. And that gives him a unique authority. The queen may have authority, but how much more would she have if she literally made her kingdom, every single atom of it? And that's the authority God has. He created the kingdom. And because he created it, he is the rightful ruler of it. He's not in charge because he fought someone or because his ancestor was in charge. He's in charge because he made it and he sustains it, more importantly. And unlike an earthly kingdom, there can be no successful rebellion against a creator king. Many times in history, kings or queens have been toppled by rebellion. How foolish it would be to rebel against the God that literally made you. There's no possible rebellion that can succeed there, completely anyway. And this means the kingdom isn't a fragile, sort of hoped-for utopia. It's not something that we hope will happen one day. It's the way things were created. It's the natural state of affairs. The perfect kingdom is how things should be. It's how they were meant to be. And what we have now is the deviation from that. Yeah, so God created the heavens and the earth. Another verse I'd like to pull out, again, a very famous one. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is a really important principle for the kingdom of God. God is deeply concerned with all that he's made. The physical and material elements of creation matter hugely to God. In the time of the early church, this was a very distinctive value. Unlike contemporary religions and philosophies in that particular place and time, Christians placed value and dignity and importance on physical things, on bodies, on creation. And unlike other philosophies, there's no separation of soul and body in the sense that we read about. There's no sort of disembodied ideal behind physical existence that we need to try and get to. When Jesus returns to the disciples, it is in a body that can be touched, in a body that has been wounded. In the kingdom, the materiality of creation matters hugely. And in a world in which we live now, where things have only a value if they have a monetary value or a utility value, perhaps, the people of the kingdom stand out because we know why it has value. It has value because it was made by God. Mm-hmm. And that is enough to give it more value than we ever could in terms of money or use to us. So in the kingdom, we value creation. Another verse I'd like to pull out. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Humans are not like the rest of creation. They have a special role in the kingdom of God. Men and women are uniquely God's representatives. And this changes two things. It changes how women and men relate to God, and it also changes how they relate to the rest of creation. It says later on in Genesis, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." We are given a task. We're given a role in the kingdom. Humans are God's representatives. We are delegated rulers, entrusted with the care of his precious creation. God's creation works best with us in place, in our rightful place. We are the medium through which God's kingdom is established, maintained, and extended. The power is God's, but he uses his power through us. And that's the principle we see set out in Genesis. It also means that, unlike the rest of creation, We have a unique and special dignity, a unique value, just by virtue of existing as God's image. And that can set us out as kingdom people as well. In the kingdom, every human has dignity. Every human has unique value just by virtue of them existing. And that is a defining principle of the kingdom. Finally, another verse here. The seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing and he rested. I often miss this detail, but God spent 6 days creating for a purpose. He didn't keep creating after that in the same way. His work was done. It had a purpose and it finished in a certain sense. There is a purpose to creation. It has a climax, a kind of high point. And in a weird way, that high point is rest, right? It was created for rest. God rested. He continues to sustain his creation, but he wants human beings to rest with him, enjoying his perfect creation. This is the state in which the Garden of Eden existed. God and his representatives ruled and rested in the kingdom together. Yes, there is work, but in this perfect kingdom, we enjoy God's blessing and God's rest. I'll say again the definition we started with. The kingdom is God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. And this is the goal of the kingdom, this state of rest, the natural state of affairs to which things are headed. So those are a few things that I think Genesis tells us about the kingdom. These things only exist because of a set of perfect relationships. You may have heard Genesis talked about in this way before. But this kingdom, God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing, relies on three perfect relationships. The relationship between humans and God. The relationship between humans and other humans, and the relationship between humans and the rest of creation. In Genesis 2 particularly, we see these things working perfectly in a way that we don't in much of the rest of the Bible. Just to go through this quickly, the relationship between God and humans is perfect. God provides for Adam and Eve. They are given responsibility, but God remains in charge. And there isn't an oppressive rule from God, but rather, rule is for their good, and there is only one rule which they have to keep. It is for their good, and they joyfully submit, and it works very well. So the relationship between God and humans is perfect. Between humans and humans, it is perfect. They are joint representatives of God in the kingdom. They both uniquely are his image. Another verse says that they are naked and yet feel no shame. It's hard to imagine such a thing, but that's how it was in the Garden of Kingdom. There is complete intimacy without fear or guilt. There is a perfect relationship. And then there is a good relationship as well between humanity and the rest of creation. There is work and care. And God's creation comes to its fullness under human rule. Of course, in Genesis 3, we read how all of these relationships are broken. After the fall, the relationship between God and humans is broken. People rebel against their creator, Adam and Eve, yes, and every other person since. They try to take authority from God and they hide from God in the garden. The relationship is broken. Very quickly, the relationship between humans is soured. In the curses, it is clear that man will dominate woman. It's not long before one person kills another. In the story of Genesis, things start to go very wrong. And it's the same with humanity and the rest of creation. The curses talk about the ground itself being cursed, bringing forth crops in painful toil and unfruitfulness. It's a difficult state of affairs. And this sounds a lot more like the sort of world we're used to, perhaps. The whole story of the Bible, I would like to suggest, hinges on the moment of the fall. There is the kingdom in its perfect existence, and then there is a point after which everything is aiming towards what it used to be, towards what it will be, as we hear, particularly in Revelation. God plans to restore his kingdom fully. Let's remind ourselves, God plans to restore his people in his place, under his rule, enjoying his blessing. And Genesis sets this up immediately through the picture of Noah and then Abraham. God starts to promise to redeem his people. Can you move to the next slide, please? There's a verse in my favourite Christmas carol. Thus we were heirs to endless woes, till God the Lord did interpose, and so a promise soon did run, that he would redeem us by his Son. This is how God saves his kingdom, how he puts it back on track. And he is intent on restoring all three of these relationships. Even more amazingly, we become part of this as we are born again in Christ through the Spirit. The principle of humans being invested with authority continues. We partner with God to restore these relationships. Can you go to the next slide? I'm just going to get... actually, the previous one. The one before that. Thank you, that'll do for now. So we are called to participate in the restoring of these perfect relationships. And this is what it means when we sort of euphemistically say, bring the kingdom. We are working on these relationships. Perhaps in our particular church tradition, we often emphasise restoring the relationship between God and humans. Evangelism, you know, pastoring, bringing people to God, that sort of thing. And as Christians, we're called to do this, but also called to do the other two. The work of the kingdom includes all three. The pattern of the kingdom set out in Genesis makes this very clear, I think. You may find that one or more of these resonates with you particularly. I experienced that. In Romans, Paul talks about the way that we, along with the whole of creation, groan inwardly as we wait for the fulfilment of the kingdom of God. There's a yearning within us that wants to see these relationships restored. And maybe there are some that stand out particularly to you. And it's because we're made in God's image. We share his desire to see these relationships restored. It's natural to feel that. What we're going to do now, after I've just introduced that briefly, is we're going to split into three groups. Let me move forward two slides, please, Priya. And what you can do is you can choose. As I said, one of these particular relationships might highlight itself to you in a strong way, and I suggest you go for that group. So I'm going to sort of stay here, and I'm going to be on the last point, the relationship between humans and the rest of creation. So if that speaks to you particularly, I suggest you stay here. Priya, you're going to be in the snug or in the lounge? Yeah, maybe the lounge. Yeah, and you're going to be talking about the human to human relationship that is restored in the kingdom. Yeah, and Sue, I suggest, is going to be around the corner, and Sue is going to be talking about the relationship between God and humans. I say talking. You're not going to be talking. We're all going to be talking, and we're going to be thinking about these questions. What would it look like for these relationships to be fully restored right now? You can use your imagination here a bit. What would it look like? Where and how is God rebuilding these relationships? And how can we partner with God in these relationships? Let's give you a minute to put those questions down. We can give a good sort of quarter of an hour, 20 minutes on this if people have got enough to say. People online, it's going to be a bit trickier to put you in three different groups. So you're going to go with Michelle. Into
an overview of all three.
Well, whichever one...
If there's a particular one.
Yeah, whichever one you want to talk about, Michelle will guide whatever you're talking about very well, I'm sure. Good. So
are we going to come back and feedback?
Yeah, I think that would be good. So if someone in your group just has an eye on what's being said and can summarise something at the end, that would be good. Okay.
Right.
See you in 20 minutes or so. Just pray, do you want to mute the and door?
I would love to.
Yeah. Right. Gather round the net.